Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, and I will be reading from the first chapter as I have been in these past 2 weeks. The Gospel of John, I'm reading this morning verses 6 through 13 from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. Hear now the word of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to know that what we have here are words that were inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand how these things do indeed apply to us today. Use your word, Father, once again, we pray, as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, here it is, the third week of Advent. And Charlene, once again, I want to thank you for how you handled text this morning from Isaiah chapter 9. You know, as we've driven around town, I don't know about you, but certainly me, and the walks, I was commenting to my wife the other day, we see more and more Christmas lights popping up. It seemed that they started showing up right about Thanksgiving, and there were a few, and then after that there were a few more and a few more. And so some of the houses are really decked out. Some are quite attractive, and I'm not real fond of these big poofy Santa Clauses, you know, and typically, if you drive by them in the morning, they look like they've been imbibing in too much Christmas cheer, and so they're all hung over. But anyway, be that as it may, I was talking with Charlene's brother a long time ago, her younger brother, who had actually spent a Christmas a number of years ago over with Dieter Schmidt's parents in Switzerland. And they have a tradition there where they have, of course, a Christmas Eve service, and people, especially in the smaller villages, I don't know what it's like in the bigger cities like Zurich and so forth, but they will make their way down from the mountainsides through the snow to the church in the center of the town, carrying candles. They must have them protected in some ways, otherwise the wind would blow the candle out, or torches or lanterns or whatever the case might be. And if you look up on the mountainsides, you can see people coming from many different directions, and they'll be coming down and they'll be merging into single files as they make their way into the church. It sounds so Swiss, doesn't it? Anyway, which I guess it is. Lights, of course, seem to be associated with Christmas time. People put them up on the front of their house. We have some on the front. We don't get too carried away, or you might see them as we have here in the church. They're not lit up in the morning because you can't see them, but the other day I decided that they needed new batteries. They were kind of dim, and so I put new batteries in the ones on this side here, and they're on some type of timer so that they turn on probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they stay on for a number of hours, and then they go off on their own. But we have them shining from the windows of the church so that you can see them from the road. And so, of course, lights seem to be associated with Christmas time. And I have to say, though, that despite many in our post-Christian culture, it's not, of course, the lights and the decorations and the Christmas trees, and certainly not the poofy Santa Clauses and all that kind of business. But it's really the incarnation, which is the fact that God came to earth in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he took on flesh. God became man. And that's the thing that we've been looking at consistently over these past few weeks. And you have seen it in our professions of faith, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and this week drawn from the Westminster Confession of Faith as well. We've been looking this year into John's prologue to the Gospel of John. And what John does, of course, in the prologue is set the stage for everything that he's going to say throughout the gospel. And so he begins with that reality. He begins with that fact of the deity of Jesus Christ. He doesn't include the birth of Christ. We don't have a birth narrative there like we have in Luke's gospel especially, but also in Matthew's gospel. But he approaches it from more of a theological standpoint here, defining who Jesus is, his identity, and why he came to earth, and his mission on earth. But here in this text of Scripture, as I indicated last week, because I said that I was going to, initially was going to preach on life and light in the same sermon, and then I realized, no, I'm going to break those two apart because we'll be here a long time if I try to cover both bases in one Sunday. And so last week I preached on Jesus as the life. In him was life. And this morning I'm preaching on Jesus as the light of men. Here in verse 4, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then we go on, of course, and John tells us about John the Baptist. This is a different John. John the Baptist wasn't the one who wrote the gospel. But John the Baptist, of course, was Jesus' cousin by the flesh, according to the flesh here. But anyway, getting off the point here. But here he speaks about John the Baptist and his role to bear witness to that light. And what I need to say is that within just a few verses, that word light occurs 5 times. You can sit there and count them up. You can circle them in your Bibles if you want to, which is what I have done. But it's not the only place. In fact, it's John's gospel. If we read through the whole gospel and if we have a concordance with us and you look at the concordance and you count the number of times that word light occurs in John's gospel, more than any other, 21 times. When John wrote the prologue, of course, he was thinking about the things that Jesus taught. He was thinking about the things that Jesus did. He was thinking about who Jesus is and what his mission was on earth. And he certainly had in mind some of the things that Jesus said. And so, for example, we read there at another point in time, toward the middle of the gospel, where Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and he said in chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, the Pharisees took great offense at this, and you realize that in the flow of John's gospel, this conversation follows the incident where Jesus, of course, encounters the Pharisees that were getting ready to stone the woman who was caught in adultery. And so it's tucked between that event. And then right after that, of course, here we have where Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees who were taking him to task. About claiming to be God, where Jesus, there was a conversation about Jesus' ancestry, Abraham. And it also follows on the heels, if you go back earlier into the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, The celebration of what's known as the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, of course, followed after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths incorporated the use of candles, and which was meant to call attention to the fact that God led the Israelite people out of their bondage through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud in day and the pillar of fire at night. And all of this, of course, is meant to tie in Jesus' identity and mission. And thus we have this reference here in John's prologue, where he goes to great lengths to point out that Jesus is the light of the world. This morning, what I want to do is to unfold this and to reflect on what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world, but also the implication that that has for us today, especially as believers. And so really, those are my two points: Jesus, the light of the world, and the second point is reflecting on John the Baptist, bearing witness to the light. Now, of course, one of the things that we have seen is that right at the beginning of John chapter 1, the prologue, John's gospel, that he takes us back to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And here, of course, we have the account of creation. And so John writes, "In the beginning was the Word," picking up on the very words that we have at the beginning of Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so we read that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's right after that that he goes into this statement, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, if we're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, of course, we recognize that the first act of creation is the creation of light, even before there was a sun and moon. I know some of you are memorizing this as your memory task for the season, and I'm sure that you're already familiar with this. But the creation of the sun and moon took place on the first day. And yet here, the creation of light and the contrast between light and darkness took place on the first day. And so what we would say, of course, is that God himself is the source of light. And the psalmist, of course, he captures that very thought there in Psalm 104, and there's numerous other places, of course, but Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." And, of course, John later on in his first epistle, what does he say in 1 John chapter 1 in his opening chapter, verse 5? "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And so John records this in his first epistle there, in the opening words. And so we might ask the question, is it any wonder, for example, that God revealed himself in the form of light throughout history? We think of Abraham, God cut a covenant with Abraham on that day, but here we see that Abraham, in a deep trance, sees the presence of God passing down between the split carcasses of the animals as a flaming torch and a smoking fire pot. Or we think of Moses there when he stood before the burning bush and God spoke to him on that occasion. Or we think of the pillar of fire that led the Israelite people through the wilderness. Or we think of the tabernacle there and these things, the presence of God symbolized in light. It's interesting when we turn to the fifth verse here, we read the words that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, of course, we think initially, I should point out that that the King James Version, and if you're using that, I don't know what the New King James has, but the NIV has, instead of using the word overcome it, they use the word understood. Well, the word that is actually here in the original language could be translated several different ways, but the question is, which one really applies here? Here in the ESV, we have the word overcome. And so we realize, of course, there at creation, when God himself created light, there in the expanse of darkness, the presence of God, and the darkness disappeared. But we also think in a spiritual sense, because how many times Jesus accused the Pharisees of not being able to comprehend? And so there, the understanding there. But even more importantly, we realize, too, that right from the very upshot in the Bible, that Satan has consistently sought to thwart God's purposes. From the temptation in the Garden of Eden, or to Herod, who sought to destroy the babies in the village of Bethlehem for fear that a king that would be a threat to his rule, his reign. I think of Bashar Assad there in Syria, or even to the cross of Christ to kill the Messiah on the cross. The Apostle Paul, of course, in his letter to the Romans, he refers to the spiritual struggle here. And one of the points that he makes that is so important for us here in Romans chapter 1, and you may remember these verses where the Apostle Paul speaks of the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so he elaborates, of course, on the nature and the effect of sin in the lives of human beings. But I want you to notice what he says here in the 21st verse and following of Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That they were darkened in their minds. And so, of course, this is equated, sin is equated with darkness here, isn't it? And so, of course, the Apostle Paul making reference to this very point. In one sense, of course, as I indicated, the Pharisees couldn't comprehend who Jesus was. They couldn't comprehend the light. We know, of course, that Satan has been seeking to thwart God's purposes. And yet here, it's against this backdrop, of course, we think about the birth of Jesus as the baby there in a manger. Luke, in his gospel, records this for us. And there in the 9th chapter of chapter 2, we read there that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Of course, we think about Jesus some 30 years later, after he had asked his disciples that question, who do people say that I am and who do you say? And Peter responded that you are the Christ. And then shortly after that, we read that Jesus took Peter and James and John to the top of the mountain there. And there he was transfigured before their eyes, and he shone with the brilliance of the sun. And yet that is, this had taken place shortly after Jesus had revealed to them that it was this, he as the Messiah, the Son of Man, it was necessary for him to suffer and die and rise again. And so the point that I'm making, of course, is that Jesus, by his very being, is light. This was revealed to Peter and James and John on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet he came for the specific purpose to give his life on the cross so that the darkness of sin could be overcome by Jesus' crucifixion upon the cross. And so Jesus, the light of the world. But now we turn to our second point, which is what I have titled, to bear witness to the light. And so we read, of course, there about John the Baptist and his role. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. Now this morning, of course, you know, when Jonathan and Joyce and the children came up to light the Advent wreath, and they drew from that passage from Isaiah chapter 9, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And then, of course, this whole testimony of prophecy comes to fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and so forth. Throughout this past year, on our Wednesday evening Bible study, most of you know that we've been studying what we call Old Testament history and theology. That is, that we're going through the history of the Old Testament, but we're seeing the theology of the Old Testament reflected here. What does it say to us? What are we learning from this? And the period that we have looked at this past year, of course, has been what I have often referred to as the Dark Ages of Old Testament history. Excuse me. And that is that period of time after David's death and Solomon's death, and then the nation breaks into the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah following the breakup. But this whole time period of just shy of 400 years is a time that is accompanied by spiritual apostasy and social and political disintegration within the nation. But it's also a time in which the Old Testament prophets were especially active, starting with Elijah and Elisha. And what they were doing is that they were addressing the king, first the king of Israel, and then eventually, as Isaiah is doing, the king of Judah after the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, and coming to them and calling them as a nation back to that covenant relationship that the Lord had made with them. And so here we have Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus was born. And he's doing this very thing throughout his prophetic message that we have there throughout these chapters of his book. And now here in the New Testament, we have John making reference to John the Baptist. Some 700 years, he's often referred to as the last of the Old Testament prophets. One, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And his message, of course, was a call to repentance, as was the message of Isaiah, as was the message of Jeremiah, as was the message of Ezekiel and Hosea, and so forth and so on, throughout all of the Old Testament prophets. A call to repentance. And yet also incorporated in that message was a witness to the coming of the Messiah. And it was against a dark backdrop of the spiritual and moral chaos of that period of time, the dark ages of Old Testament history, that we have a messenger and a message of hope, a message that Isaiah proclaimed hundreds of years earlier. And now, of course, the Messiah is born. And Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, what does he do, of course, as he gathers there on the mountainside, and he begins taking that prophetic stance from the mountainside, and he begins to proclaim to them the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so we see him seated there, opening up the law, opening up the scriptures, and proclaiming to them the application of God's law to their lives. And so there at the beginning of that, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, it's not good for anything." Basically, what had happened to the nation of Israel. And then he says, you are the light of the world. This is Jesus saying that. Now, remember, Jesus is the light of the world. And now he's saying to his people that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so this is Jesus' challenge to those that were gathered there at the base of that mountain in Galilee. But it's also his challenge to us today as well. Jesus' last day with his disciples before his ascension, he had gathered there in Jerusalem. He had been crucified and he had been raised from the dead. And now, just moments before he departed, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Before that, of course, he had met with his disciples there on the Sea of Galilee. And he said to them, this is after his crucifixion and resurrection, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You see, this is the mission of the church, isn't it? And it's the calling of each individual Christian. And so in that sense, you and I also are prophets, not with a capital P like John the Baptist or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah or Elisha, but with a small p. And like John the Baptist and Isaiah, we are not here merely to bear witness to ourselves, but to bear witness to Jesus Christ. You know, it's been a tough year. I think all of you would agree with that. And it may seem like we are living in the dark ages today. There's an ongoing war in Europe getting ready to enter what is fourth year, a war in the Middle East that's been going on for over a year now, and the destruction that has been taking place, there's threat of war in Asia. There's a dictator that has just been deposed in Syria who has been responsible for murdering over 100,000 of his own people. And the future seems uncertain. We don't know what the future holds. What will happen? Will ISIS rear its head again? We don't know. We've just come through one of the most chaotic elections in the history of our country, or at least in my memory anyway. And on a local level, we read in the newspapers that the dean of students at Pittsfield High School was arrested for selling cocaine and being a part of a cocaine drug distribution ring. And so we think of all of those types of things. We realize there's so much chaos and so much suffering and so much spiritual apostasy in our land. And yet here we have the words that Jesus said that he was the light of the world. The question is, do we believe that that's true? You know, Christmas decorations and all the lights and stuff are a nice diversion from some of the struggles that we face throughout the rest of the year. But the point is that we should not give up hope, but we should be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in the gospel. And what is the hope that we have in the gospel? The hope is that God sent his Son into the world to die for us and to save us from our sin. Are we prepared to give an answer to proclaim that message to a world that seems lost and without hope? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, here we've gathered together, just a few of us in this sanctuary, once again this morning, as your people. And we profess that these things are true, that we believe these things. Father, may these realities take root in our hearts today and throughout the coming week. And may we be prepared to give an answer, to give the hope that we have, that Jesus Christ has come into this world, the light of the world, to bear our sin upon the cross, and that we have hope, eternal hope in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.